I'm actually going to read that scripture, those texts, all over again. Wow, how redundant, huh? Yeah. I don't mean to disparage what you just did, Mike, but you know, when we do read the Bible, so I'm just saying at home, and I hope you have a regular practice of reading the Bible. So, you know, a good idea is just like to go a chapter at a time, go through a text, and you read it once to get kind of the bird's eye view, the big picture, and kind of, you know, yeah, big picture. But then the next time you read it through, and this time you really study and stop. And even if the Holy Spirit causes you to pause and say, oh, that's important, you know, and maybe it's so significant, that verse or whatever is, oh, that really blesses me. You can underline it, you know, or highlight it, whatever you want to do. So that way it's an easy reference you can go back to. And then the third time you read it through, you just go back to those underlined passages or highlighted passages and just meditate on what, thinking application, what's this mean for me? So I kind of want to do that with you this morning. I'm going to read it again, but along the way, I'm going to stop and pause and make some commentaries and try and draw out the application for us. All right, so if you're with me, and I invite you, read along, and then bear with me as I pause, all right? So the apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to them all they had done and taught. So the disciples are just returning from this faith journey they had had. Jesus had sent them out, had empowered them, had sent them out by twos, and they had gone out to the surrounding villages and towns, and now they had come back, and so now they're reporting to Jesus what they'd done. Well, Jesus recognizes, man, after that faith journey, they need a retreat. So, great. Then, because so many people were coming and going, that they did not even have a chance to eat. Wow, how exhausting. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Let's get some rest. Oh, wonderful. Jesus, you know, the discipler of the disciples, you know, he recognized the need. So he declares they needed retreat. Great idea. Whew. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Well, I titled this sermon A Botched Retreat because, listen up. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he said, I'm sorry, y'all, we're off to a retreat. Okay, gonna have to dismiss you. No. So when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You gotta love that about Jesus. I mean, you would think too, this guy has got to be tired also. I imagine he was kind of selfishly looking for a retreat for himself too. But when he sees the need in front of him, he's filled with compassion and he attends to all these people. All right, guys, retreat's off. Okay, we're gonna hold off for now. And he ministers to them, and we're not just talking about 30 minutes or an hour, all day. He's teaching, and he's ministering to the people. Because as we read and we continue, it says, by this time, many hours have gone by, it was late in the day. So his disciples have a good idea. So his disciples came to him, and they said, this is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Sounds like a marvelous idea to me, and they're even trying to be considerate of these people. You know, these people got to be hungry now. And then Jesus throws them a curveball. He loves doing that, doesn't he? Throwing curveballs at us. Oh, here comes the curveball. But Jesus answered, will you give them something to eat? We're going to find out later on. We're talking about, now, they just counted men alone 5,000, so I don't know. I mean, among women and children that are there, because Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's version of the story, he puts a parenthesis and says, besides all the women and children there. So it wasn't just 5,000 heads. It's more like maybe 15,000 or more. All right, y'all, think about this. Who's been to the iWireless Center here in Moline? Oh, yeah, come on. Yeah, just about everybody. I mean, a lot of people. Been to the iWireless Center. That place holds 12,000 people. So you can imagine that place filled, add another 5,000 or so, right? And Jesus is suggesting, well, you all feed them. Excuse me? And we can see their incredulity as they say to him, geez, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. They're thinking just bread alone. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?
Yes.
We'll go and see.
Okay.
When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 15,000, 20,000? All right. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples and to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. I mean, even if these are big fish, come on, seriously. 2 fish? So he divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate, all 15 plus thousand, and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men alone who had eaten was 5,000. Okay, first of all, that's just a freakishly astounding miracle, okay? Like I was trying to explain to the kids. I mean, 15, 20,000 people were fed by 5 loaves of Wonder Bread and 2 fish, right? 2 cans of tuna. I mean, just, you know, that's just astounding. This is God in the flesh, all right? But here's the lesson, the point of application, and I got away from the sermon notes. If anybody said, what was 3A? What was 3A? Okay, the blank there, Jesus and boundaries. Yeah, because they go off on a retreat, and when Jesus gets there and all of a sudden has compassion on the crowd, do you think one of the disciples kind of going, Jesus, the retreat? Oh, man, Jesus, there's a really good book, Dr. Henry Cloud's called Boundaries. Can you please read that? Because, man, we're tired. Anyway, Jesus and boundaries. So, but 3D, point D, the lesson, Jesus' amazing power to multiply resources to cover our needs. Wow. His amazing power to multiply our resources. This is God in the flesh. This is the same God who in a desert where nothing grows, 3 million people that he's just led out of Egypt in a desert, what are we going to eat? Manna. So every morning you're going to get up and just like these little flakes, these on the ground, and you're going to gather up and it's going to be like bread that tastes a little like honey, and for the next 40 years that's going to sustain you. Wow, yeah. We're without water. Okay, Moses, just go up next to this rock and just take that staff and just strike the rock and water's going to come gushing out, so the whole community is going to have. Or Elijah. So he declares as a prophet, until I say again, there will be no rain in all of Israel. Man, for 3 years there was no rain, and in that time, how did Elijah himself eat then? Well, first he goes by a brook, and his meals are just catered in. All the bread and the meat that he wants, just catered in by ravens. Think about it. The ravens come and they're bringing him, here's pieces of bread, and then a raven comes, here's some meat, and then he's got the brook. But when the brook dries up, whoo, now we're in trouble. What are we going to do now? So God sends him to a little town called Zarephath. And all of a sudden, there's this widow, and she's coming out, and she's picking up wood because she's going to make a fire. And so she's going to basically prepare her last meal with her son, then they're going to die. Because all she's got is a little bit of oil in the jar and a little bit of flour, just enough for one meal. And she's basically relinquished herself to the fact they're going to die. And so, of course, the prophet, before doing any miracles, hey, and will you make me some bread too? I don't know, there's something comical about to me, you know. It was kind of, seems like a slap in the face that he'd even ask. He knows what he's going to do. And so, all of a sudden, that little jar of oil and that little jar of flour, she just keeps drawing from it, and there's this endless supply, always there, always there. This is the God we serve, who can miraculously multiply our resources. Oh, come on, that doesn't happen today. I love the testimony of a guy I knew on the south side of Chicago named Dave. He was the director of the food pantry at the Port Ministries, this Catholic ministry. Oh man, it was founded by this really eccentric Franciscan monk named Father Gus. He was a riot. But anyway, Dave, though, runs the food pantry. And so got to know him, and he told me his story. And he said, yeah, when I first started here as a volunteer, so I can remember one time when in the food pantry, we had hundreds of families that day we were going to be feeding, and the shelves were almost bare. And so I made a comment to one of the nuns, hey, we don't. And he's like, I was anxious. I'm like, we don't have the food to be able to serve the people today. And she goes, we're going to have to pray then. And he said, as an aside, he goes, I was thinking to myself, yeah, right, lady, we're going to have to pray. And so they did. They prayed. And then he just, you know, got to work. And he's up there cleaning, sweeping upstairs. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. That he opens the door, and here's a Boy Scout at the door. And the Boy Scout explains to him, I'm working towards my Eagle Badge. But in order to earn my Eagle Badge, I was required to collect a bunch of canned goods for some charity. And he points back here, and there's a pickup truck full of canned goods. And not only that, he's got the rest of his troop with him. So within short order, they have it all unloaded and on the shelves for them. And Dave said it wasn't until after they'd left that he realized the way God had answered that little nun's prayers and multiplied their resources. And he said, I just started weeping. He said, I can't tell you the number of times that we have served, because it was a food pantry, but it was also a soup kitchen. He goes, I can't tell you the number of times we have served. We knew that we had enough fixings for 100 sandwiches, and at the end, we had fed 140 people. And he said, I don't know. We can't explain how it happened. Y'all, it still happens today. There's a little caveat I want to add, a little aside. For those who are wholly committed to Christ, they see miracles. Often. So, it behooves us to be wholly committed to Christ. Because if you read the end chapters of Deuteronomy, God says, let me tell you, if you will walk in obedience, he's telling Israel, if you'll walk in obedience to my commands, and if you'll walk with me, I mean, the land will so produce an abundance. I mean, children, you will have children, abundance. I mean, you will be so blessed if you walk in obedience to me. However, if you choose to forsake me, if you walk away from me, if you so violate my commands, the very land will dry up and curse you. The womb will be cursed. And he starts talking about all these curses and misfortunes and bad stuff. Oh, that's Old Testament, Pastor. No, New Testament. What did Jesus say to his disciples? You just ask in my name, and it will be given to you. Whatever you need. This is John, you know, in the Last Supper between the chapters of 13 and 17, John 13 to 17, about three or four times, Jesus says, you just ask, and in my name, it will be given to you. And we can see that happen. I mean, the disciples, they would just ask. Boom, somebody would be healed. They would just ask, and their needs would be taken care of, right? Jesus gave that promise to disciples because he knew they were wholeheartedly committed to him. They were all in. Are you all in? That is the X factor. Because if you're all in with Jesus, you're in Christ, and you're wholeheartedly serving him. Because, and I mean, just in obedience, it's the same thing as Moses was saying in Deuteronomy 28. I mean, walking or in obedience with God, the Apostle John says, if anyone claims to live in him but does not do what he commands, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. We've got to walk in his commands. Let me say, if you are and you're wholeheartedly committed to him, Jesus can multiply your resources in miraculous, unbelievable ways. He proved it to the disciples and all of his followers that day when he multiplied the fish and the loaves, and he does it still today, I promise you. That's the first lesson. All right. We're going to keep going then. All right. So, verse 45. So immediately, all right, plan B with this retreat thing. All right, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Okay, well, we're going to do this retreat, okay, and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. And while he dismissed the crowd. Whew, man, the disciples got to be tired, right? Yeah. All right, so after leaving them, he, Jesus, went up on a mountainside to pray. So Jesus is getting his retreat. Yeah, he goes up on a mountainside alone to pray. Whew, good. Now, when evening came, so he sent them off kind of probably around dusk, right? But now evening comes, the boat's in the middle of the lake. Okay, this is the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's 64 square miles. So roughly it's 8 miles long by 8 miles wide, roughly, all right? So they're in the middle of the lake. So how far can we guess? They're probably from any shore, any land. Makes sense. Close to 4 miles, right? And I'm thinking, too, these disciples, they were already tired, right, going off for a retreat. And now they're rowing, it says, to the other side. So 8 miles across. I mean, any of you ever try and run 8 miles? How the Bix is 7, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's tiring, right? Try rowing it. 8 miles. I mean, you're in a team, but I'm still saying, right? Anybody get on the concept 2-rower, huh? You know, at the Y? It's tough work, right? So now they're rowing, and they're rowing, and they're rowing. Now they're in the middle of the lake. They may, I don't know, 3-4 miles. It's getting rough. The wind's against them. So listen here. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone, Jesus on land. So Jesus, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. Oh, these poor guys, man. After all their fatigue, because the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. Fourth watch of the night, what's that? Yeah, sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. Are you kidding? Jesus, you waited that long? We're straining at the oars here. Oh my goodness. And it's like 4 in the morning? And we haven't had any sleep? These poor guys. I'm just getting this in the context, right? And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. That's, stop. Walking on the lake. Pretty cool. Here's something, though. He was about to pass them by. Stop. Okay, this is one of those verses that when I get up to heaven, I want to ask Jesus, okay, were you really planning on walking by them? I mean, here they're straining at the oars, 3-4 in the morning. Dudes, I so need that retreat. And Jesus, you were planning on walking by them? What were you going to do? Were you going to just walk by them, get to the other side, sit there, watch the sunrise? Hey, guys, welcome. I'm just wondering. I'm going to ask you that question when I get up to heaven. Okay, anyway, so he's about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they freak. They thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them. They're freaking out. They're crying out. Immediately spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." All right. Here's the next wonderful lesson. And that's point D, 4D, lesson. The Lord's voice and presence can calm our fears. All right, this is the wonderful part, too, about Jesus' voice and presence. Because, man, when you are freaking out, when you are freaking out, you're stressing out, you're crying out, you're straining at the oars, and it's 4 in the morning. If you need to hear Jesus' voice, and if you want Jesus' presence, and when you hear his voice, and when he is present, all of a sudden, this same God who with one word a couple chapters back in Mark spoke, and in this raging storm, this tempest of a storm, everything was calm. And he can do that to your heart in a moment. He can do that to your soul in a moment. Pastor, please tell me how. Open up this word. I learned this when I was 18. And there was a tempest in my heart. I wasn't walking with the Lord. And it's pretty amazing too. His grace, his mercy, because I didn't deserve this, and I mean, there was a tempest going on in my heart, and my life was heading in a wrong direction, and I had just graduated from high school, and I'd grown up in the church, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. And all of a sudden, one night, I'm laying on my bed, and I'm just in consternation. And all of a sudden, I look up, and I see in the headboard my little red confirmation Bible. And when I was like, what, 13? I would have told you, what possessed me to pull it off the shelf? Oh, I know what possessed me. The Holy Spirit moved me. I didn't know that time. Opened it up. That voice that could calm a sea, as I started to read, it so calmed my heart. I was astounded. Here I was, this ADHD kid. Read the Bible for 45 minutes? Are you kidding? I was transfixed. I bet it was about 45 minutes at least that night. I'm reading. And he's just pouring peace into me as I'm reading. I was just astounded. And I went to bed that night with peace. And the next day, I can remember thinking, was that a fluke? I'm going to try this again. I opened up my Bible, and he did it again. And he's just, and it's waves. He's pounding at my heart with waves, but not waves of castigating me, but waves of mercy, waves of peace. And he was so calming me, I started making a nightly habit. And I've never stopped making it a habit. This word is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit so uses this holy word, and he can calm the storm inside of you. Whatever it is, his voice as he speaks to your heart through the word, his presence as he manifests his presence through the Holy Spirit is astounding. I encourage you, open up the word when you need to hear his voice, when you need his presence. And you, he can say, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Again, just whoo, cool. They were completely amazed. They just watched him walk, come up, walking on water. And when he gets in the boat, the wind dies down. This is awesome. I don't think they were tired anymore. They were completely amazed. But here's verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. See, here's my next point. A lack of understanding and hardened hearts. How many of us are guilty of that? Come on, really. I mean, if we truly understood Jesus' nature, his power, his amazing grace, his love, oh, his promises, his provision. Anything you want, ask in my name and I will give it to you. His provision, his shepherding. Why would we ever fear anything? Why would we ever stress about anything? If Jesus' love is, his unfailing love is surrounding us, which it says in the scriptures is, if his favor is surrounding us like a shield, which it is, if we have his very great and precious promises, which we do, tucked safely into our hearts, if we are rooted and established in his love, I love how the Reina Valera in Spanish says it, if we truly are cemented in his love, imagine, cemented in his love, what storm can knock me down? If I'm cemented in his love, I just go to him and he speaks. If we understood this, if our hearts weren't hardened even a little, why should we ever, ever fear anything, anybody, or any situation? Why, my soul, are you downcast, the psalmist says. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Can calm all our fears, calm all our storms. 52. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. Maybe we can get that retreat. Oh, my arms, after all that rowing. And after that, I mean, we didn't get any sleep all night. Oh, my goodness. Please, Jesus, can we have a retreat? No. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, in the villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. All right. I'm just thinking from the disciples' perspective. really? Right? It had to be exhausting walking with Jesus. Fatiguing, at least, I'm thinking, right? So that's the last little blank there. Are you open to a living adventure with Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. It's quite an adventure walking with Jesus. Can it be fatiguing and tiring? Yeah. Trust me. Because, you know, when I was 18 and started reading the Bible, about a month into that, I knew exactly what Jesus was telling me. It just made perfect sense. There was this clarity. It was, surrender your life completely to me. Give me your life. What do you want with my life? What are you going to do, turn me into a missionary or something? Yes, he did, but I didn't know that at the time. But I had been so won over by his love. He, as the Bible puts it, had drawn me in with his cords of love. The thought of turning away from him and saying no, I couldn't imagine that. So I got down on my knees and I surrendered my life to Jesus. And oh, it's been an adventure ever since. But I have not for one day in those 31 years ever regretted making that decision. So the last lesson is really an invitation. I just invite you just to surrender your life to Jesus. I mean, if you haven't, and if you have, just fan into flame your faith, as Paul put it to Timothy. Fan into flame your faith. But if you haven't, surrender. Surrender and watch. The adventure will start. But can you imagine, as tired as the disciples were probably that night as they gathered around a fire, and maybe were like, all right, I'm tired, but was that freaking awesome? He was walking on the water. He got in a boat, and just like the storm was raging, and he calmed the sea. And remember just a little while ago, that little 12-year-old girl, and he raised her from the dead. Do you remember? Do you remember? There were like 20,000 people in the crowd. We had 5 loaves, 2 fish. Do you remember? Was that awesome? Yeah, that's the adventure. That's the adventure. I invite you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, as you are absolutely aware of every thought, every word, in every heart, I just pray that as you've been moving, I know you have, because it's your word, and in the Bible it says, the word will not come back to you, God, void. So I pray that anybody's heart that was opening to you, surrendering, opening their hearts to surrender, that Lord God, you would so honor that surrender and absolutely then indwell them with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just make your dwelling in that heart. And in all of our hearts, Lord, where the Holy Spirit dwells, be magnified. Grow your influence in us, over us, until it's wholehearted devotion, until you can say to us, God, because you're all in, ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. I will do miracles to multiply resources so that whatever you need, you will have it, because what you're doing is my will. Heavenly Father, grow us to that, sanctify us to that level. Bless us, and then glorify yourself in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.